Okay. Okay. I think we're set. And I passed around the scriptures for you. You can memorize that this week. And you can do it in multiple languages if you wish. You can practice your English. I'm going to pray before we get into the message this morning. Father, bless you and thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that we can trust you, that we can come to you. I pray that you, by your Spirit, by your power, would open up our hearts to the Word of God, and that you would also open up the Word of God to our hearts, that we may see you more clearly, and that you may grow us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray for that this morning. That is a work I cannot do. I call upon you to do it. I pray that you would simply show up through the power of your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, come. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want you to think of a trouble that you face. It could be trouble related to family, something. It could be trouble related to being in America and there's some unique difficulty you're facing in America because you're not necessarily American. It could be trouble related to work or finances or friends or disagreements, relationships. It could be lots of things. I just want you to think of some kind of trouble that you face. And as we've been going through the Psalms, you have been noticing that we keep seeing again and again David, in most of the Psalms it's been David, responding to trouble. And he's facing troubles of different sorts. And then we see how he responds to it. And that's a constant theme throughout the Psalms. We keep coming back to that. And we're going to keep coming back to that. Before the Psalms, when I was preaching in 1 Peter, you saw the same thing. And so the scriptures are full of this idea that we as believers face trouble and it's normal. And I've been saying this so many times now that you're probably saying, man, Mike, will you talk about something else? That's what the scriptures are saying. So, what I want to say is following God does not make life easy and comfortable at all. In fact, more often, following God brings difficulty. That's just basic and normal. Following God brings difficulty. And we've talked about that before as well, in 1 Peter and in the Psalms as we've been going through this. But where there is difficulty, there is also a chance to trust God. King Saul was the first king of Israel. He began his reign about 1040 or so B.C., so maybe a little more than 3,000 years ago. And he was very jealous of a young man named David. And David had come into the king's court, and David had had some military victories, and the people were starting to praise David, and King Saul didn't like that because David wasn't the king. Saul was the king. And yet David was getting the praise. And one day they're gathered around the table, probably having dinner, and the tables were really low. They're probably sitting on the floor around the table. And Saul is angry at David, jealous of David, and he picks up a spear and throws it at David. And David dodges the spear, and the spear sticks in the wall right behind David, and David runs. And he's running now for his life because he has the king. So the guy who threw the spear was the king. And he has the king now chasing him. And so David runs into the desert and he hides. And he hides in the hills and in the mountains. And he's running from place to place for his life. And Saul comes after David with an army. And so here's Saul and the army of Israel chasing David through the deserts and hills of Judea. Saul is hunting David. That's what he's doing. And he's like a man hunting a bird in the mountains. Now, you're David. You're running around in the desert for your life. You believe, you trust God, right? So why? What are you thinking? If you're David, what are you thinking right now as you're running for your life in the desert with a whole army coming after you? Any thoughts?
Yikes.
Yikes. Okay, yeah. So he.
When he goes to the desert.
Yeah.
He has a strong belief.
Yes.
And believe in God.
Yes.
And, he thinks he's comfortable and God saves him.
Okay. So David's thinking God will save me. Okay. That is what he's thinking. And that's what this psalm is about that we're going to look at today. So Psalm 11, I'm going to read it for you. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Now, as we've seen in the past, when David's been in trouble, this psalm is a statement of faith. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is my refuge. The English word refuge means a shelter, a protection, a hiding place. He's saying, the Lord is the place where I hide. The Lord is my protector. That's the idea. When he says, the Lord is my refuge, he's trusting God to protect him. Probably in this instance, from King Saul, who's hunting him like a bird in the mountains. There are a couple of times when David is doing this, he's running from Saul, where he actually encounters Saul in the desert, where Saul catches up to him. And David actually has opportunity to kill Saul twice. Once he's in a cave, once it's nighttime and Saul is sleeping, and David sneaks down and takes Saul's spear and Saul's jug of water and leaves. And he could have taken that spear and just thrown it right through the sleeping king, but he didn't. He didn't do it. His protection is not in his sword. He doesn't see that as his protection. It's in something else. There's earthly protection and heavenly protection. And there's a difference between those. Doesn't mean earthly protection is bad or wrong, but it's just that ultimately, if there is no heavenly protection, then there is no earthly protection that will help you. And so our protection, then, that means our protection is not in a gun, a contract, a government. Our protection is not in America. If only I can stay in America. That's not your protection. Our shelter is not a husband, health, exercise. It's not being cautious, being safe, play it safe. That's not your shelter. God is our refuge. That's what David is saying here. You cannot protect yourself better than God can. That's impossible. Now, we need to understand that because sometimes God calls us to risky things. And when God calls us to risky things, He also promises to be our refuge and our shelter. And we have to understand that. If God's calling me to this, I can trust Him to take care of me. What else do you have that is as good a protector as God? I'm hoping you can't think of anything. Because if you can, then I think you have a misunderstanding of God. Now, here's how this psalm kind of flows. He starts in verse 1 by saying, God is my refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. And then he says, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountains? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they have attached an arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. What he's saying is, God is my refuge. How can you say to me, find your refuge in earth? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I already have a better refuge than that. Whatever refuge you're telling me to go to, in this case, just go to the mountains and flee. Whatever it is, God is my refuge. I'm already there. When you think that it's your caution that will protect you, you're looking for your protection in the wrong place. Same with anything else. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying, you know, be reckless. I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying don't sign contracts or don't mishear me. All I'm saying is that in the end, we need to see past all of that stuff, because that isn't really our protection. God is our protection, and we need to see that the Lord is our protector. And what that does is it frees us to do things we might not otherwise do. Because we realize we have a really big, strong, powerful protector. And we can trust God. We can just trust Him. I want you to think of the cross for a moment, because I believe the cross is a good example of how we can trust God. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8:32. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, will he not all the more give us all things?" The idea is, God, think of what happened on the cross. God sent his own son to die for you and me. Okay, that's a commitment, isn't it? That is a commitment to you and a commitment to me and a commitment to God's people. Now, if God is committed to us that much, then can't he take care of you? Will he give you food? Will he give you a place to stay? Will he find you the job? Will he's already demonstrated a commitment far beyond food and housing and any kind of protection we might want on the cross. Just look at the cross, and you can see that you can trust God. He's a trustworthy God. He'll take care of you. That's the first two verses of the psalm. That's how it opens up. Verse 3 is really difficult to interpret. Partly because in Hebrew, there are no quotation marks. And so we don't really know. It's really hard to tell if verse 3 is part of the quote or if verse 3 is David talking. So see how it flows. In the Lord I take my refuge. Then how can you say to my soul, quote, and this is somebody else talking to David. He's saying, how can you tell me this? And where does that quote end? At the end of verse 2 or at the end of verse 3? And it actually, both of them could make sense, whichever way it goes. If it ends at verse 2, it means something like the person is saying to David, flee like a bird to your mountains. If life falls apart, what can you do? What else you got if life falls apart? Just go to the mountains and run. If the quote ends at verse 2 and these are David's words, then it's something more like, what can I do if I don't have God? If my foundation is destroyed, what else can I do? And it's a statement of faith. They both make sense. They both fit the context. And we really have no way of knowing which one is right. I lean toward, this is David talking, but you know what? It's just not an easy decision. And if you lean the other direction, I'm not going to arm wrestle you over it. And so he then goes on in verses 4 through 7, the rest of the psalm, to describe God. And so he's describing his refuge is all he's doing. And so here's how it goes. Verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, look somewhere else? Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He sees. Verse 5. He tests the righteous and hates the wicked. He hates violence. Verse 6, he judges. Verse 7, he's righteous. And the upright will see his face. And so he's staying in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. And now from verses 4 through 7, he's describing the Lord, in whom he takes refuge. That's the idea. Verse 4 is a great statement of the power of God. Have you ever seen a display of power? I mean, maybe you were present in a hurricane. And you saw how powerful a hurricane can be. Or when humans display their power. Maybe the Soviet Union used to have on May Day, they would have these parades. It's the day for the founding of the old Soviet Union, where they would march all these troops through Moscow with tanks and missiles, and it's a display of power. That's what that is. I don't know if China does that on October 1st. That's your May Day for Soviet Union. What that is the government saying, look how powerful we are. That's what that is, those parades with all of the military might that you've got. Guys, the Lord's throne is in heaven. He looks down on our great armies and he sees toy soldiers. That's what we look at those displays and we say, wow, look at the power. God looks at those displays and says, very nice toy soldiers. It's a different perspective because it's a different amount of power. God, his throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is king over America and Russia and China and Iran and any other nation you would like to name. He is king. Period. There's nobody who's going to unthrone God. No one's going to be successful in rebelling against the high king of heaven. People rebel against him all the time, but no one has ever succeeded in taking him off the throne. He sits there and he will be there forever. And that will not change. And that will not change no matter how powerful earthly kings get. Because our power is nothing compared to God. Verse 4 is a statement of the power of God. In the Lord I take my refuge. And then he describes the power of God. In the end, you want to be on God's side. You will not like it in the end if you're not on God's side. He sees our hearts. That's verse 4, right? He sees, and his eyelids test the children of man. He tests our hearts. That's verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. Let me talk about that, the testing the righteous. I immediately think of Abraham and Isaac. The reason I think of that is that when the scriptures describe that story of Abraham and Isaac, it says the Lord tested Abraham. That was a test. And God does that with people. He tests his people all the time. Expect it. In your life, at some point, if you belong to God, he's going to test you to see if you're real. You know how there are lots of people who say, I follow Jesus. God's going to, at some point, test whether it's words or whether it's real, because there's a difference. Lots of people say the words, but not lots of people really do it. And God will test those words at some point, as he did with Abraham. with Isaac. As he did with David, when David chose not to pursue the crown himself, but allow God to defend him. And God actually wound up giving David the crown later. But David did not pursue it. That's a test. Do you trust me or not? As he did with Jesus in the desert, when the tempter came to Jesus and tested him. And you and I, at some point, we're going to have to die to what we want. Because God, that's the test in the end. Is, are you going to pursue what you want, or are you going to pursue what God wants? Because sometimes they're not the same thing. Sometimes they are. I like it when they are. But sometimes they're not. I think of Nitao Sheng, who's a Chinese believer in the 20th century, told a story of a man who was a Christian. He was a well-educated man, and he wanted a PhD. And he kept pursuing this PhD, but God did not really want him to have a PhD. He eventually concluded this. At the time, I don't know that he was thinking that in the beginning. But there kept being obstacles, and there was never any peace. But he kept pursuing it anyway. And the more he kept pursuing it, the more he realized God didn't want him to have this. But he kept pursuing it anyway, knowing that God didn't want him to have this. God was testing him. That's what that was. It was a test to say, you say you follow me, but you pursue what I don't want. Do you really follow me? Are you following me, or are you following your desire to look good in the eyes of everybody else? That's what it came down to in the end. If I'm remembering the story correctly, I think in the end, the man eventually gave up his pursuit for the PhD. That happens with God's people. We struggle with those things because we really do want whatever it is. And it's not easy. It's hard. Same man, Nitao Sheng. Well, he was a lawyer in 20th century China. He gave up a successful career to spread the gospel in China, and for which he eventually served time in prison, more than 20 years. Actually, the last 20-some years of his life he spent in prison. He passed the test. It wasn't just words with him. There was substance there. Now, God's tests for you and for me, they're going to be different for you than they are for me. And for me, they've involved things like my career, my music, my wife. All of which are things that I had to actually give up. That I really liked. And for you, it's going to be things like your family, your career, your entertainment, your culture, these kinds of things are things God's going to put his finger on at one point or another and say, that belongs to me, not you. Will you trust me? He's going to do that at some point. And will you trust him? The Lord tests the righteous. That's the idea that's going on there. He is serious. God is serious about our following him being more than just words. He wants it lived out. That's what God wants. And he's going to make you show that. He's going to make you live it out sooner or later. sometimes we Christians want everything easy. Easy is no test. That's easy is easy. If you follow Christ when it's easy, that doesn't show anything. If you follow Christ when it's hard, that says something about you. And when God does this, when he tests us, it's not because he does not know our heart. He already knows our heart. He's not testing so he can get some information. It's because his test strengthens our heart. Because when we go through the difficult thing and give to God our trust in the midst of whatever he's asking us to do, our hearts grow in Christ. It's also because his test shows, it doesn't show him our heart, it shows us our hearts. It shows us where we are. And it, in the end, is going to show the whole world our hearts, where we stand. Because when the judgment comes, everyone will see where we stand. And God will be justified in the end. And the judgment will come. In verse 6, that is what David is calling for. He is calling for God to judge the wicked in verse 6. And in fact, verses 6 and 7 are really looking forward to the end of the age. Now, David, that may not have been what is on David's mind when he is saying that, but if you look at verses 6 and 7, actually really verse 4 too, and you look at the book of Revelation, you really see the book of Revelation in verse 4, 6, and 7 of this psalm. Verse 4 is really Revelation 4 and 5, where God is on his throne and the Lamb of God is on the throne. And all of the multitudes are before the throne, bowing and praising God and the Lamb. Verse 6 is really Revelation chapter 6 through 20, where you have all of the judgments that are going to come on the earth, which include things like fire and sulfur and coals and more than that, war and famine and disease and persecutions and wrath. And the Revelation is very clear what it is. It's the wrath of God that is a judgment on earth because people reject his Son. They don't want Jesus. God's patient right now. We don't see that right now because God's patient. But in the end, there's going to be a judgment that comes to earth as a result of that. And then verse 7 is really the end of the story in Revelation chapter 22, where we shall behold his face. We shall see him face to face. That's just what it says. For God's people, we come into the presence of God. And so God tests those who really follow him and those who do not. And in the judgment, he then makes distinctions between those two groups of people. And he doesn't treat those two groups of people the same. He's going to, for those who belong to Christ, he's going to call us into his presence. And he's going to say, "Look on my face." And we're going to get to see the face of God, the face of Christ. Or he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's going to say one of those two things to you and to me and to everybody. Nobody is exempt from that day when you stand there and God says, come or depart. When he does that, it will be right. He will have judged correctly. In fact, he will even have tested to see whether you're genuine or not. It won't just be some hidden heart feeling. It will be something where God's going to say, you didn't follow me. It's just like Matthew 25, you know, the goats, the parable of the sheep and the goats. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and ashamed. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. That's a test. The heart shows itself in the behavior. That's what Jesus is saying in the parable. That God's going to be able to do the same thing with every single person on the planet. And so if we are in Christ, then know that our refuge, our shelter, our protection sits in heaven on his throne. That he tests us and sees us. That he judges us and that he judges the wicked. And the trouble you have if it deals with wicked people, know that your protector is over them and will judge them. And that he will reward us in the end if we're faithful. He rewards his people. Now, why would you look somewhere else for protection if that's what our protector is like? Why go to earth for protection? We're going to close by singing. And we're going to sing Psalm 11. And so I'm going to pass around a sheet with the lyrics on it. And